This morning we shall begin a brief study of the book of Zephaniah. We have done an overview of the book of Exodus, and as we are approaching to the close of the year, I thought it is good for us to consider this book. A very short one, 3 chapters, and God willing, we shall spend perhaps about 2 Sundays on this book. The name of Zephaniah means the Lord has hidden, and Zephaniah is the author of this book. Zephaniah's date, his ministry, as shown to us in chapter 1, verse 1, that his ministry begins in the days of Josiah, king of Judah. And we know from Scripture that during the first part of Josiah's rule, around the period of 640 to 621 BC, it was a time of political, social, and spiritual decline and corruption that brought the depraved and perverted nation to the brink of disaster, which is, if we look at it with spiritual understanding, which is a picture of what we see in this nation and many other Western nations that once enjoy the blessing of the gospel of Christ. But God, in His mercy, sent the prophet Zephaniah. The God of the Bible is a covenant-keeping God. He made that covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so despite the rebellion, the idolatry of his people, God will continue to keep his covenant made to his people. But he will not spare the rod and spoil the child. God, in His mercy, sent Zephaniah, and in all likelihood, it was Zephaniah's preaching that contributed to the revival of Judah. A brief overview of this book. Firstly, the theme of this book points to the day of the Lord, which is in the future. And of course, at that time, it points to the day when God judged the people of Israel, particularly Judah. The theme of this book points to the Lord, the day of the Lord, points to judgment, and not just judgment, but points also to salvation in His mercy. And the purpose behind Zephaniah's writing of this book is to warn the people of Judah, to warn the people in the city of Jerusalem, to warn sinners in our time of the impending inescapable and catastrophic judgment. And at the same time, to signal to sinners, to give them the time, to encourage sinners to repent and to turn to Christ as the only possible hope for salvation. Those who are outside of the kingdom of Christ will not be able to escape this judgment. Our focus this morning is on the subject, judgment is a reality, and the text is from mainly verses 1 to 3. Or particularly 2 to 3. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. The reason why I put our subject as judgment is a reality, because to many, and including the Christians, this judgment of the Lord, or the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord refers to the day at the final day when Christ at his second return will judge the world, will bring in the new heaven and the new earth. This reality, or this seriousness of judgment, that there is a hell prepared by God for those who reject Christ, who reject the gospel, for those who disobey and disbelieve, there is such a place called hell. As much as there is such a place called heaven, as we know from Scripture. So we read here, and I pray and I trust that as we study this and consider this subject of judgment, that we will, that this reality of the coming judgment will be more and more real in our hearts, so that we may know how to order our lives while there is still time for us, as we continue our short, brief pilgrimage here. For many of us, including myself, we are so taken up by so many things in our lives that we seldom consider this. We have no thought about such a thing. The reality of judgment is very remote, let's be honest about it, in the hearts of many of us, including the pastors and the ministers, because we are so occupied with so many things. We have fallen into the deception of Satan to focus our minds on all these things, the felt need. But we have very little concern and care for our souls. And so therefore, this reality of coming judgment is greatly something, some kind of a idea or a thought that is floating in our mind. And it only comes in, well, particularly when we are in trouble. Other than that, it is far remote. And so we read here that Zephaniah's message do not merely arise from his own thinking, that he sat down and has nothing better to do as a prophet, and so he conjured up this thought of judgment. No, it came from the covenant God of Israel. The Holy Spirit laid this on his heart as he see the rebellious people turning away from God and to idolatry and to all kinds of wickedness, forsaking God, rejecting the commandments of God. He saw that, and the Spirit laid this upon his heart, and the Spirit moved him And so this message is not from Zephaniah per se. It is from God himself. And God sent Zephaniah to make this pronouncement. And so therefore this message is authentic as the word of God. Aimed at that time, specifically at those particular people in their history. It is also a message for us today, because the Bible applies to every people in every age. Sadly, we are no less disobedient to God's voice than were the people of Judah in the 7th century BC. Our text provides us our first heading, the pronouncement of the judgment. This is our first head, the pronouncement of the judgment. The judgment that Zephaniah announces is first directed towards all creatures, as we read in verses 2 to 3, and then particularly to Judah and the people of Jerusalem in verses 4 to 6. The solemnity and the urgency of God's action we see here, and I hope you will pick it up, is emphasized by this declaration, "I will utterly consume." Notice that this phrase or these words are stated three times in verses 2 to 3. Let's look at it. "I will utterly consume," verse 1. Verse 2, "I will consume man and beast," and then followed by, "I will consume the fowl of the air, of the heaven, and the fishes of the sea. I will cut off from off the land." And then this statement or this free declaration is followed by God's stamp of authenticity, for it ends with the word, "Saith the Lord," or "declares the Lord." Men, animals, birds and fish will all be destroyed in this mighty outpouring of God's wrath. It will be like the great flood of Noah's day, but even more destructive in this coming judgment. And as we know from other parts of Scripture, it will not be water anymore, it will be by fire. In the days of Noah, a family of 8 people was saved, but in this final judgment, there will be a complete destruction of everyone except the faithful remnant of God's true people. Who are God's true people? They are the ones who did not join with the rest. They are not of the world. God has chosen them and separated them from the world. They are identifiable. They are an identifiable people of God. They walk with the Lord. They set themselves apart by walking in the ways of the Lord. These are God's true people. Yes, they may fall, they may falter, but yet they will turn back to God and continue to walk with Him by the grace of God and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And then we are further told that things will be destroyed in exactly the opposite order to which they were created, or as in the day of creation. We see this by looking in the first chapter of Genesis, In Genesis 1 and chapter 1 verse 20, we read that God created fish, then birds, next came animals, and then finally man in Genesis 1, 26. Zephaniah's prophecy tells us of the complete overthrow of the world and its people. Such is the anger of God, the wrath of God against those who rebel, against those who persist in their disobedience, in their unbelief. Mankind, however, is singled out particularly. God will cut off man from off the land. This whole earth belongs to God. Just as man came from the earth, and at death they will return to the earth. So the final judgment, or at the final judgment, God will cut off. It means complete destruction. I hope we will gradually or increasingly get the sense of the seriousness of this matter. That it is not a joke. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will give us a clearer and a deeper understanding or the seriousness, the reality of this coming judgment. It is not a fairy tale, my friend. It is not just a historical record for us to read and then after that tell ourselves, okay, I see. But anyway, I'm safe, I'm a Christian, it's alright. And I can just return back and go on my normal life. Oh dear friends and brethren, this is very serious. Because in the words of the prophet, in the midst of this turmoil, God says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And this is quite a difficult words to understand or to interpret. What does the exact meaning of the word translated as stumbling block? We are not quite certain about it. Most commentators and theologians, particularly in the Reformed faith, will refer it to idols. So this word is used to indicate that sinful man has managed to twist everything in creation so as to serve their own idolatrous purposes. The point for us is this, regardless of the uncertainty of the word stumbling block. The point for us is this. It is the anticipation of Christ's description of the final judgment when all offending things, whatever this stumbling block is, or any other things, whatever it may be, will be removed entirely, will be cast out, will be destroyed. The final end of all those who remain unrepentant is a complete and utter ruin. This is the point that we need to know. Zephaniah's combination of using this word stumbling blocks and wicked finds an echo where? in the announcement of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 13:41. I read to you. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. And so this statement confirms that Zephaniah is describing the final judgment. The people of Judah in Zephaniah's day were probably very happy. Oh, praise the Lord that God sent Zephaniah in calling other people to repent. I am saved. Why? Because the people of Judah consider themselves as the people of God. And indeed they are. This was no new message to them. God has been sending prophets after prophets to teach them the word of God, to teach them the ways of the Lord to their forebears, and God continued to do so, but they continued to reject, not only to reject God and reject His commandments, they even killed the prophets that God sent to them. And so they have heard this warning many times. However, they thought that this message is not for them. After all, we are people of God. And so if the announcement of the universal judgment in verses 2 to 3 was shocking, it was not nearly so shocking as the next announcement made by the prophet Zephaniah. And you know why it is more shocking to the people of Judah? Because, as I said, the citizens of Judah view themselves as the chosen people of God. And they realize it, the experience of the Lord's mercy ever since around 701 BC, when God rescued Jerusalem from the onslaught of the Assyrian army. And so the prophets, or you can call them the theologians of Judah at that time, argued that God could never permit this city, the city of Jerusalem and its temple, to be destroyed. They were so sure that this message is for the unbelievers, for those who do not have Jehovah as their God. And yet Zephaniah is emphatic in his announcement that Jerusalem, or rather Judah and Jerusalem, laden as it were with a burden of unforgiving sin, particularly the sin of idolatry, must face the wrath of Yahweh, the God, the Jehovah God. And so the prophet in verses 4 to 6 described to us three kinds of sinners. Verses 4 to 5a. Or rather, before that. Oh yes. Verses 4 to 5a, we have the first group of sinners. Those who forsake or have forsaken God, who worship only idols. And then next, those who worship both Jehovah and idols in verse 5b. And those who forsake the Lord, Jehovah, openly and wants nothing to do with this God is in verse 6. This same attitude are with us in our days. And so this leads me to my second point, or second lesson that we can glean from this text, and which is this: God's warning for today. the pronouncement of judgment at Judas Day is for us. The same pronouncement is now made for us in our days. The indictment of Judah is a foreshadow. Listen very carefully, my dear friends. What you read in the Bible, the whole of the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, yes, it is a historical record. Did it really happen? Did God really judge Judah and Jerusalem? Yes. And so, friends and brethren, when you read the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, remember that it is a historical record and it is real. Names are given, names of places are given, and all these are real. It did happen. But read it with the purpose of understanding the scriptural lesson behind all this historical record or narratives. So God's judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem happened in the past. God did it. They were destroyed. But the message for us, it is a foreshadow. It is a warning to us, because the judgment of Judah and Jerusalem is an illustration of what is to come for us. The indictment, as I said, is a foreshadow of the coming of Christ in his second return. Therefore, it is a warning for us and a warning for our posterity, for our next generation. For we do not know when the Lord will return to judge, tomorrow, next hour. Nobody knows. And so this warning is not only given to us, and we are, as believers, to take this warning to bring it to our children, our grandchildren, our next generation, that they may take heed together with us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ while God gives us the window period. Many people have heard this message of judgment down through the centuries, and I'm sure people in this congregation, members of this church, and all our friends and visitors who come, I'm sure you have, during your lifetime, you have heard this message. But as I said, how real is this warning to you? Or you just, well, I take note of it casually. Many have heard, and they need to be reminded, and they need to realize that there are, or that rather they are in danger of God's condemnation that is coming upon the whole world. As I said before, this time it will not be a flood, not by water, but by fire. And it is why the ministers, the preachers, the pastors, like the apostles, we are to preach the gospel of the saving grace to everyone who will listen to God's call and to turn aside from sin and to turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And this should be the aim of every church's evangelistic ministry. This is, or should be, the aim of our church, this church here, for every Christian, to bring sinners face to face with the danger of God's judgment, and so to help them to turn to the only hope of salvation, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we must be brought to the realization that we are born in sin, or we were born in sin. We were rebels, thoughtless, unkind, godless, lawless people, and we are self-righteous, self-satisfied people. We do not see the need of God. We make ourselves as God, just like our first parent did. And it is of the Lord's mercy, as we studied the last time, it is of the Lord's grace that we are saved. We need to turn away from our wicked ways and to turn to the Lord Jesus, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from Him, there is no hope of escape. There is no hope of eternal life. There is no escape from the impending judgment. When Zephaniah started preaching, which is not surprising, his message was not well received. His message was not received with rapturous applause. On the contrary, he was hated. They don't like to hear his message, because instead of addressing it to the heathen, to the unbeliever around them, it was directed mainly at the people of God, at those who claim to be Christians. Peter the Apostle tells us, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at outside of the church." No, at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. This warning is all the more pertinent for every one of us in our time, including those in the Church of Christ, that we need to repent of our sinful ways, as there is an increasing antipathy towards God and His Church, and also an increasing apathy among God's people in the churches. Is it not true? Just look at the empty pews. And it is not particular in our church only. It is in many other truly Bible-believing churches. Equally, those who have never tasted that the Lord is gracious, they too need to have their hearts, their minds, and their will open to receive the message of God's love. The message that warns them of the danger they are in without Christ, and urging them or pleading to them to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And this is the call that I'm making to all of us once again, that we all need to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek for forgiveness and renewal, to walk with Him anew. Those who have known the presence of the Lord for many years also need to heed the call to repent and to return to the Lord and His ways. Sadly, why? Why those in the church need to be reminded, need this call to repentance? Because many Christians in the church have continued to live in sin, in secret sin. They choose to go to the ways of the world than to walk in the ways of the gospel. And so be forewarned, brethren. This warning is for you, is for me. It is for the pastors, ministers, preachers, as much as it is for the members of the church. Be forewarned. Those who persist in their disobedience of God's commandments and persist in their unholy ways will come under God's judgment, or just wrath and condemnation. Yes, for those who are believers, their boasting will be removed. They will be judged, even for the born-again believers, though they themselves will be saved indeed. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, yes, They can escape for the believers, truly believers. They can escape, but yet so, through fire. Read 1 Corinthians 3:15. And I know, as I said before, just as the people of Judah hated Zephaniah's message, and I know with certainty that this message that I pronounce or made today is a very unpopular message. And many preachers and pastors, out of fear and choosing to please the congregation, do not preach this doctrine of judgment. They only emphasize the fact that God is love. God is merciful. God is a lovey-dovey God. Just come and you will have all the blessings. And that God will meet all your needs. God will solve all your problems. Yet if we only preach the love of God, we will preach an unbalanced gospel. It is another gospel. It is, we may call it, social gospel. It is quite wrong and unhelpful to think that we should not preach anything that will challenge people's life for fear, that it will deter or turn people away from coming to church because they don't like to hear this message of judgment, of sin. The Old Testament prophets, notice here, if you read through the Old Testament scriptures, they pulled no punches when they spoke about God's punishment of evil and disobedience. And so neither should we, as God's people in our days, as we seek to bring sinners to the foot of the cross in repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you leave this place, allow me to bring to your notice this. Yes, it is a hard message. It is not easy to hear this kind of message. Why? Because of our pride, you see. Because of our ignorance of who God is, of who we are in the sight of God. And so, before you leave this place, I want to bring to your notice, for your comfort and for your encouragement, particularly for those who are in Christ, that the purpose of this hard message, this doctrine of just judgment against sin and sinner, is to, listen, it is to highlight and to intensify the beauty of God's saving grace to undeserving sinners. It is not just to pound on you, give you that warning, shake you up a little bit, move you emotionally. No, my dear friends and brethren, I just want to bring this to you, that the doctrine of just judgment and wrath of God is to highlight, to impress upon you and upon me, the beauty of God's saving grace, of God's mercy. God's sovereign love for sinners is understood to be all the more gracious in the light of His judgment, in the light of His condemnation of sinners. It is this hard and certain message of God's wrath that transitioned so wonderfully to the message of salvation in Christ. Do you see? There is this purpose, this very gracious and merciful purpose of God to bring this warning to us. And particularly to bring it to us as He gives us, as I said, the window period to turn to Him.
The doctrine of judgment points to the cross where Christ took the full blow of God's justice and wrath in your place and in my place, in the place of his people. You and I, as God's people, we can escape judgment, not with silver and gold as we read in this passage, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Zephaniah's indictment on Judah specifically is a sobering warning to those who have an association with and show of the gospel, outward show only, without the reality of the gospel. To put it in very simple terms, these are the people, or this warning is to the people who are Sunday Christian, church-going people. Judah, as the covenant nation, they had many spiritual advantage, privileges, yet they mix what they knew about the truth of God with paganism, with the ways of the world, with the philosophies of the world, and so they were far from God. They live in this notion that they are believers because they are in the church. And so, friends, there is a danger that those who have been very long in the church can be in heart insensitive, unmoved to the reality of God and His truth. The high level of our spiritual advantage increases the responsibility, and it is impossible to fool God, who is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, to fool God, who knows infallibly the heart of man, the heart of every one of us. Therefore, brethren and friends, let us reflect on the importance of our personal faith and repentance, and not just association with the church. Judgment begins at the house of God. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, indeed we must confess that we are so insensitive to thy warning. We are so insensitive to this doctrine of just judgment, the judgment that will come at your appointed time. Father in heaven, we seek for thy forgiveness once again. We pray for thy cleansing blood to wash us. We ask that you will sanctify our hearts and our minds, that thou will bring thy word, thy truth, particularly this doctrine of salvation and of judgment, that thou will increase this reality in our hearts, that we may truly take heed and prepare ourselves to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Deliver us, O Heavenly Father, from that notion that we are people of God because we are in the church. O Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will bring this upon our hearts and upon our minds, both in the younger ones and the older ones, and for the minister himself too. So help us, we pray. Amen.